I don't know about you, but I need him. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to pick up where we left off with the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Now, don't forget, the Galatians church was not one particular church, but it was a church or a number of churches in a region of which would be today in modern Greece. Also, as we get back into this Galatians study, don't forget that the theme here was that the good news of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, okay? Or we could say it this way, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, okay? We don't need anything outside of what he did at Calvary's cross in order to be able to obtain salvation. Whatever was required for salvation, he accomplished at Calvary's cross. And he accomplished that, as we know from the story of the Passion, right? And then his resurrection justified what he did. In other words, had he not resurrected, he's just another dead man. However, because he resurrected, it's the stamp of approval by God the Father accepting what Jesus did as enough, because Jesus cried out from the cross and said, "It is finished." We ask ourselves what that may mean, and we understand from the Greek word tetelestai, for "it is finished," it literally means paid in full. What's paid in full? The debt of our sin is paid in full. So we can stand here today, if we have accepted the cross of Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf, we can stand here today, and as Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're free from guilt. We're free from the wrath to come, to serve and to live for Christ. So that's the crux of Galatians. Remember, there were these men who came in after Paul had left in his journeys, missionary journeys, and they had a Christmas story this past month where God himself, Jesus, became man. We can say that God had a divine appointment with us. We can say that he visited us. In what circumstance or what condition did he find us? He found us in the condition of being lost and in a sinful condition with no hope to rescue ourselves. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And guess what? He did a good job. So now Paul, some many years removed from the cross and from the resurrection and from the day of Pentecost, and now traveling and taking the good news to the world, has to follow up behind what he established at this church, because people came in with basically false doctrine. So here we are, and we're now at this point in chapter 5, verse 13. And I want to start here, but I do want to ask if you just join me for a prayer and to start the sermon. Amen. You guys ready? Heavenly Father, we lift up your word to you. We ask you, Father, to bless us in our time together as we hear what you would have to say to us through this passage of Scripture in Galatians 5. Open our eyes. Allow us, we pray, Lord, to see and to understand and to hear what it is, Father, that you would have us to know today. And our prayer is that it would not only be knowledge, just information, but it would transform our hearts. We thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on verse number 13 is where we're going to pick up. It says the following. So Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom." Look down there at verse 13. "Brothers," Paul talking to the church, "only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Okay, so freedom is inherent in the Christian call to salvation. "You shall know the truth." Well, how do you know the truth? You hear the truth. Someone had to preach it. Someone had to teach it. Someone had to share it. a messenger, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You don't get faith by some magic wand or magic dust. You have to actually hear God's word, and you have to either agree to it or not. And believe me, as you hear it, you're already agreeing to it or not. It's not necessary for me to have an altar call at the end to see who agreed. You're doing that where you sit. That's happening in your heart as you hear God's word. So he's saying here that we must not take this freedom that we have because we heard the truth, we responded to the truth, and it sets us free from the power of sin. We're not to use it for an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? In other words, God's grace is not a license to do whatever we want. Okay? That's what he's trying to tell them here. Liberty in Christ must not be viewed as a door to satisfying the flesh. Now, the flesh is always looked upon in the Bible as the old nature, the sinful nature, okay? So, before we were saved, try to remember, all right, because every one of us came the same way. We came through the path of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which led us to confession of our sins, which led us to the desire to want to repent or turn from our sins, which led us to also wanting to follow Him, right? To live by faith, to be obedient, to strive through our tests and trials, to lean into Him over and over again. It's a walk called sanctification. It's a process where He's setting us apart more and more every day from that old life. Amen? He's transformed our hearts. So, before we got saved, remember that we were in bondage to our lusts, to our desires. And at that time, there's no alternative. We didn't have any other choice because we didn't know there was one. That's what happens when we live in sinful nature. We thought it was the coolest thing back then to go to the darkest of places, do whatever we wanted to. Then we realized with the help of the Holy Spirit, because remember Jesus told his disciples that I will send the Spirit and he will convict you of what? Of righteousness. He will convict you of sin. He will let you know what's right and wrong. So what we came to see with the help of the Holy Spirit as he dealt with our hearts, I remember, I was raised in a Christian home. But you know, in spite of the fact that I was raised in a Christian home, God doesn't have grandchildren. I'm not saved because my dad saved or my mom. I have to come individually and make that choice. We all do. Nobody enters into the kingdom of heaven because of who your mom or dad or grandma or grandma was. Men, each of us have to come one at a time making a profession of faith. Because God deals with us individually. We all come individually. He blesses us individually, and then he puts us into the body collectively, and then we get to have this fellowship called the church. Right? We get to be brothers and sisters, a family of God. So what happens is we understood sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the hearing of the word, understanding what's right and wrong, and we realize that sin ruins relationships. Sin kills joy. Sin wipes people out. That's what we've learned. It destroys families. It messes up kids. It results in mental anguish, physical illness. Yes, some of our physical illnesses and our mental issues are because of sin. Praise God, though. This book and the whole Bible, especially the Gospels, tell us that we're free from all this stuff in Christ. Amen? How many of us can say we're free indeed? Now, so, what's Paul trying to say there at verse 13? Simply that this liberty to which we were called into is liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. You guys understand what I'm saying? I'm going to say it backwards. This liberty to which we've been called is not liberty to sin. It's liberty from sin, the power of sin. Now, if we keep moving on here, And notice that all of a sudden Paul brings up something in the next verse, and you might ask, the latter part of verse 13, only do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but, anytime you see the word but, it's like transition. Okay, that's this thought, and now I'm going to do this thought. So don't use the flesh as an occasion, as an opportunity, as though it were a license to sin. By the way, just remember that sin is always offensive to God. You're not just hurting yourself, you offend God. So, he says, what's the alternative that we should do? We should, through love, serve one another. Huh. He brings up the word love. Yes, God is love. You know, you can't even have a Christian faith without love, because the whole plan of salvation is based on the love of Christ toward us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us, according to Romans 5. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall be saved and not perish. Love is what drives the relationship we have with him. We love him because he, what? First loved us. He took the initiative. We responded to that initiative. In other words, we don't love him just because someday we had, I got a brilliant idea. You know, I'm so amazing. I think today I'm just going to love God. No, you understand and you love him because you see his love for you. How do you see it? It was demonstrated at Calvary's cross. That's love. So, now, what Paul is saying here as a countermeasure to desiring the or satisfying the desires of the flesh. What's the countermeasure? What's the but? However, the alternative. Well, he tells us here, it's to serve others through love. Well, isn't that what Christ came to do? He said, I came not to be served, but I came to give my life for others. Right? He didn't come here asking a butler to bring him something. He was the butler, if you will. He brought us on a platter the plan of salvation, which he fulfilled in his own life. So, what is the alternative? What should we do instead of satisfying the desires of the flesh? You could think of a thousand different things that Paul could have said, but he didn't. He moved in on one word, love. Love one another. And how do you love one another? You get all poetic and love you. I love you too. Is that it? You just say it to each other? It's just words? No. Love without action, demonstrating that love, isn't love at all, according to the Bible. Okay? Everybody wants to hear, I love you. We love affirmation, you know. Everybody wants to hear it, but it's better than hearing it is seeing it actually demonstrated, lived. So you got someone special around, you just look around and tell them, I love you. And then after church, do something to show them you do. Don't be coming to me with no, hey, I got a new song and great lyrics about love. Great. That's awesome. Love is demonstrated if it truly is love. So what are we to do? Serve one another. What he's saying here, love is demonstrated, at least in the church, by pouring yourself into people. Dedicating time to people, relationships. And so, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Are you talking about the whole law? You like the whole Old Testament? With its 638 rules, can be reduced to one, because it's not just the Ten Commandments. Go back into Exodus and Deuteronomy and you'll notice there's so many things you shalt do and shalt not do. It's not just what you have to do, it's what you don't or shouldn't do. So it's not just laws or sins of commission, things you do, there are also sins of omission, things you don't do. Man, I'm confused. I can't even remember 10, much less 6. Remember we did this a couple weeks ago? I said, someone here stand up and tell me what the Ten Commandments are. And nobody stood up. I had to sit down. I probably would have forgotten a couple. We can't even keep track of the 10, much less the 638 or so that are in there. And so he says, you know what? Let's make this easy. Let's reduce the law to one concept, one idea. What is it? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What is that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the young rich lawyer that came to Jesus, thought he was going to stump the pastor? You know, I got a good one for, I'm going to trick Jesus. I'm going to see what he says here. Maybe we can set him up. He's going to say something wrong here. Hey, what is the greatest commandment? Oh. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what? Your neighbor as yourself. You know how you demonstrate that you love God with all your soul, mind, and strength? Not by saying it, but by loving your neighbor. If you love those around you on the horizontal plane, it's proof that you know the one on the vertical plane, Jesus. See, people, when I look at relationships that aren't healthy, when I have people come to me for counseling, the very first thing I want to know is, how's your relationship with God? Because I can tell you, if it's not healthy, if you're harming or offending each other, it's because what you see on this horizontal plane with others is a evidence that this relationship is not healthy. So how do I make it right? Get right with him. Oh, man. This is what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't even bother to say you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He doesn't say that. That's part of this whole law that's being fulfilled. Because he wants to demonstrate to us that if we say we love God, then you would show it by loving your neighbor. And remember that the young rich ruler left sorrowfully? Because he first bragged about, well, I have kept all the law. Oh, really? You have? Yeah, I love the Lord with God with all my heart, soul, and strength. Because then go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he left sorrowfully. Why? He couldn't love his neighbor by giving up what he had. And he didn't even realize that all he had came from God. So had he obeyed, he probably would have got 10 times more. You see how that works? But he held on to what he had and lost salvation, lost his soul, because he couldn't love his neighbor, which means he couldn't, or rather, he didn't love God. Talk is cheap, guys. We're living in a time where there's so much being said. I mean, my goodness, the talking heads right now. I mean, my head spins. And I don't care if you're blue or if you're red or purple. I'm talking about whether you lean to the right, you lean to the left, you're in the middle, it doesn't matter. Everybody, everything is, I mean, it truly is hard to know what the truth is, except for if you look to God's Word and have a standard to measure things from. Words are cheap. Actions speak louder than words, it said, right? It's so true when it comes to following Christ. So, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What it is? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the Old Testament requirement. Now, Paul's doing something here really interesting. Because remember, the legalists were pounding the Galatians about keeping the Sabbath and about being circumcised and not eating hot dogs because they weren't kosher. And remember, they were just beating up this church because you got to do this and don't do that. And they were like, yeah, you're right. We need to. And he's basically saying, well, if you're going to keep the law, why don't you keep the greatest commandment of the law with one another? What is it, by the way? Love one another. If you want to keep the law, forget about pig knuckles or whether or not you eat them. You ever see those gross jars at Circle K? They got pig knuckles in there. Yeah. Ugh. I mean, it's just me. You ever read what's... Well, forget it. Let's not go there. I don't want to gross you out. Okay, so if you're so hung up on telling me about rules and regulations and rituals and ceremonies you've got to keep in order to be saved, then why don't we just go to the heart of the Old Testament, and that's what Paul does, and he's, why don't you just show and demonstrate your love for your neighbor? Let's just get it all down to the nitty-gritty. See, if you're confessing or professing to be very zealous for the law, by the way, look up Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you fulfill the whole requirement of the law. And get ready for this, you guys. That I'm going to make all of you guys right now Old Testament scholars. Okay? That's a pretty thick number of books. One word sums up the entire law. Love. Not legalism. Love. You are now, I'm going to give you a certificate, you're now all Old Testament scholars. Congratulations. You leave today with that. And by the way, in the New Testament, we already see that in the Old Testament, love conquers all. In the New Testament, nothing is higher than love. It's true for both. So, remember what Paul said in verse 6. I don't have it up here, but I'll remind you. Because they were arguing about circumcision. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything." It doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're not circumcised. It doesn't matter. It has no value. Why? Because the cross has more value. And if you want to talk about cutting off of the flesh, which is what circumcision is, I have someone whose body was cut off at the cross. He was, according to the Gospels, Christ was pierced with a spear. By his stripes, we were healed. There was a crown of thorns violently crushed onto his head. Talk about cutting. And Paul says that Christ is our circumcision. So, what do we know then? Verse 6, if we go back a few, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. Look what he says. What matters is what? Only faith working through love. The only thing that matters is the faith that you have in Christ, motivated by His love. That's what matters. Nothing else has preeminence when we talk about the gospel over love. It changes everything. And it did for us when Jesus demonstrated it at the cross. So I wonder why Paul brings up, we go back over to what we're just looking at there at verse number 14. I wonder why Paul brings up love. I wonder why he mentions it also in verse 6, as we saw. Look at the next verse, verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Huh? Apparently, there was a dire need for the Galatian church churches to exercise love. Why would he bring up the need to love if love was already being done there? Why would I bring you a glass of water if you already have one? It looks like, and the implication here of verse 15 is that there was a lot of fighting and bitterness and strife in the church. And you might say, well, what kind of? Well, most likely, because of the context of this letter, it was contention between those who had succumbed to the propaganda of the legalists and those who had it. Those who were free in the grace and faith of in Jesus Christ, and those who were insisting on following rules and regulations and rituals and ceremonies, and hey, the candle wasn't lit right, or hey, we always have coffee here. What's wrong with this church? You know what I mean? Everybody's got these rules that have some, there's no love. And so, not that the legalists or these Judaizers were the ones that were being told to love. Jesus was telling those that were in liberty, listen, to deal with it, this problem in love. You got an issue? You have a contention with somebody? You have strife with somebody? Someone's fighting with you? There's bitterness, there's resentment, there's hatred. You know what your answer is according to the Bible? Love them. Because that's what Christ did for you. I know, come on, Pastor. Please. I want to smack that. I can't wait to kick. Man, if only. I'm grabbing this pulpit because I can actually feel myself. That you ever like have to hold something to hold you down from doing something? Yeah, this is what Paul's dealing with. There was apparently in the church contention. So Paul sympathizes with those who opposed this false doctrine. He's not saying it's wrong, but what he's recognizing here or trying to get them to recognize is that without love, they could never win over those who were opposed to them. We're not supposed to fight our enemies. We're supposed to what? Love your enemies. What's the whole point? We're trying to win people to Christ, not turn them off to Christ. And if we're hateful and bitter and nasty and ugly, and how in the world does anybody want to come to Christ? Because that's what they are. You're no different than them. You get it? Listen carefully to this. Argument, and they were right. Paul's not saying they're wrong for standing on liberty. But argument without love results in continuing friction. It just will never end. It goes on and on and on to the point to where, what does he say? You bite and devour one another. Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's what verse, as we see right there, verse 15 is saying. He says here, and I'll put it in more modern language, we are not free to attack and tear each other to pieces. Right? Be careful that that's not what it means between someone you disagree with. Because what you end up doing is destroying the fellowship altogether. Destroying your marriage. Destroying your friendships. Destroying your family. Destroying your relationships at work. If that's the way you want to go, you're going to be like animals. That's what he's saying here. No, I don't want to be like an animal. That's what the flesh does. If it's unhindered, if it doesn't have some way to hold it back. So he's saying, be careful if this is the attitude you have. Be careful if this is in your heart, because in no time you're going to finish each other off. And then where is your precious freedom that you are so proud of? Your freedom became slavery again. The freedom we have is to love. We actually have an option. I choose love. This church, as long as I'm the pastor, will choose love. I had the privilege yesterday of presiding over a wedding ceremony for Adelaida and for Jesus. It was great. But you know, I counseled them beforehand. For three straight Wednesdays or so, we missed Christmas, the day before Christmas. And one of the lessons or one of the sessions was about how to handle fights as a marriage. You do it the same way you handle it in church. The Bible says that if someone offends you, here in the church, but it also works for your individual relationships. Jesus said, go to that brother or sister and tell them they offended you. Because it may very well be likely they don't even know. Now, there are nasty people out there that are so used to offending and being insulting and what have you in their behavior that they don't even know, realize it anymore. But everything they say and everything they do offends. But it's your job to stop them in their tracks and to pull them aside privately. Don't go gossiping all over the church and tearing the church up. Oh, God, what happened? Hey, Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened. Well, then let's go to them. Oh, wait a minute, I don't want to go to them. Well, I'm taking you right there to them so you can deal with this issue. No, Pastor, no, because you do it without me. I told them, talk to each other when you offend each other. Now, what happens if the offender doesn't want to reconcile or repent? Bring the elders in. Bring a couple elders to sit and listen to the case. I have never seen it done in church. I always say, let's do it here if it ever happens, and I've done it. I've never seen it done in churches. People just leave instead. I got to deal with that pastor, and that fool wants me to go talk to the elders about whatever it is I did. Yeah, let's go talk to some other Christians that are mature and solid in the Word. Let's go talk to them. You know, if that would happen in Congress, we'd be so much better off. But no, got to go on Twitter and talk smack about each other. Well, how are you ever going to have a real conversation? Well, in a marriage, bring in someone else if you can't seem to work it out. Amen? Like the pastor or a brother that you know that's solid in the Word, one of the teachers, one of the other deacons, bring them in. We have an appointment to talk about this issue. Because you know the longer you don't deal with an issue that's offensive, the more toxic it becomes. You don't ever resolve anything by ignoring it. Sorry, this is how it's going to be, sweetheart. Hey, dude, we're not going there. You have to let your position know. I felt that was disrespectful, and it needs to stop now. Right when it began, nip it in the bud. Because a little leaven, what does it do? It corrupts the whole dough or the whole lump. Just let a little bit creep in and you see what it does. Right? You will bite. The imagery here is interesting by Paul. You will bite and devour one another. What he's saying here is that we will finish each other off. We will knock each other off. We'll destroy each other. Churches have been destroyed by not handling issues in love. And we call ourselves Christians, and Jesus said that the world would know we're His disciples by what? By how big our church is? By how great the praise group is? You know, how nice the lawn is, or we've got the biggest gymnasium in the county? That's how the church knows we're His disciples? No, by our what? Our what? Our love? Yes, our love. Now, the key then is to offer those that offend us, those in which we have some contention with, grace. Because isn't that what the Lord offered us? Isn't it what Paul said to be true? You are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by God's unmerited favor. We don't even deserve it. We can't earn it. There are no amount of brownie points that are going to allow us to be able to get a ribbon that says you now have favor with God because you did this, that, and the other thing, or you didn't do this, that, and the other thing. No, it's all about His unmerited favor toward us. We simply accept it by faith. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. All you can do, the only part that corresponds to you for salvation, is receiving it. You have nothing to do with it. But when you realize that this gift is unmeasurable and priceless, you will have a heart of gratitude and a love for Christ that has no limitations. We need to do more loving. Now, we kind of dissected and tore apart those other verses, but they lead to this one, verse 16. Here's the key. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This arena of liberty into which we've been brought into is the key. Not suppressing the flesh. See, people believe that the way you can not gratify the desires of the flesh is that somehow you're going to grab a hold of it and you're going to pin it down like a wrestler. No, you're not. You never will. Sin has more power than you. It has more will. It has more willpower than you. Sin is the curse. And you can't overcome it on your own. But you can in Christ, because cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse on His body at Calvary's cross and set you free. All you can do is accept it by faith. He declares you're free. Accept it by faith and go on. So we see here then in that we're to walk by the Spirit. The key is to surrender to the Spirit. The key, and depending on your version of the Bible, King James says yield. Anybody know what yield means? That's the thing you're supposed to do when you get off the on the on-ramp to get onto the 10 freeway over here. You're supposed to actually, if you're going on, you're supposed to yield to those that are already on. You're supposed to back off a little bit and kind of find the flow and then creep in behind instead of cutting off someone from in front. Get it? Yield. Or if you are led by the Spirit, you will not gratify what? The desires of the flesh. All believers have something when you accepted the Lord. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit as your personal power. Okay? And this power of the Holy Spirit in your life pleases God. Now, let's consider a couple things what he's saying here. It says, for the desires of the flesh, verse 17, notice this. This is real important, and I hope I can cover most of this, and then we'll pick it up next Sunday. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. What do we have? We have what? We have a contention. We have a war going on. Don't you war with the flesh every day in spite of the fact that you're a Christian? Aren't there temptations? Aren't there weaknesses? Aren't there things that would try to somehow, some way persuade you to go back and do the things that aren't pleasing to the Lord? He says here, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. But here's the good news. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Who do you think is going to win? The Spirit or the flesh? The Spirit-led life is a life of conflict. Because you're now in a war. When you enter into Christianity, you enter into battle. That's why Paul talks about taking up the whole armor of God. And They are opposed to each other. My pastor, some 30 years ago, described it as trench warfare. Looking back at World War I, where there were these trenches, and one side were the Germans, on the other side were the British, and they were stuck in this trench warfare. Nobody could overcome the other one until a power superior to the opposer came along. Guess what that power is? The Holy Spirit. Now, we're in combat. We're in a battle with the old ways of the flesh that they continue to tempt us. They continue to try to seduce us as believers. So I want to give you a couple examples, and if you would bear with me, I really hope you will use this probably to finish. Are you guys bored? Okay. I want to use the example of the physical law. This is not a science class, but I'm going to use an example, and I hope you never forget it. I never forgot it. This is not my idea. This is what I learned from my pastor 30, 35, 40 years ago. I never forgot it. I didn't even have to write it down. When I heard it, I thought, huh, that makes sense. The law of gravity. We'll talk a little bit about that, and then I'm going to tie it into how the Holy Spirit works. The average person probably doesn't think about it on a daily basis. Did you guys think about the law of gravity when you sat down on the bench? But when you bent your knees, you went down. You think about the law of gravity when you came to the stop sign or the stoplight and you put your brakes on? Yeah, you didn't think about it. You just did it. You use a force greater than the acceleration of your car to stop. Right? So we don't think about it on a daily basis, but yet gravity affects every move of our lives. Because of gravity, listen, we fall down, not up. So if I were to jump off the stage, I wouldn't go and my feet will not hit the ceiling. They'll hit the floor, but not the ceiling because of the law of gravity. The old adage exists, everything that goes up must come down. Okay, you guys are a really smart group here. I can see that. I don't know, I've got to be careful, you know. The idea here is objects fall down, they crash to the floor, and we don't go flying off into space when we jump in the air. That's the rule. Everybody get that part? Okay. So from the day we were born, we are bound to the earth, to the surface of the earth, due to this all-persuasive invisible force. Now, can you see gravity? Is it tangible? But can you observe its laws? Okay. Sin is like gravity. Unless there's something holding sin above the ground, my hand and the power of my arm, because I'm buff like that. The minute I let go, what happens? It falls to the ground. Sin, without a power superior to it, will put you on the ground. Oh, I'm going to pick it up. Oh, see, now I overcame it. Right? This force exists all the time. What? I don't want it to fall. I would say, I don't want it to fall. I will it to not fall. I claim it to not fall. I'm going to think real hard, not fall, not fall, not fall. Oh my goodness. I am so weak. Man, I guess can't overcome the power of gravity. What am I trying to say? There's a force that exists because of the physical law of gravity that's greater. I could introduce something. Something could come into the picture that can overcome gravity, for instance, my hand. But how about the thrust of a rocket? Ever see those recently? Elon Musk, SpaceX. Right? Pretty brilliant. He can put a rocket into space at 25% of the cost of NASA and bring it back to use it again. But the thrust of the rocket, what? The power of the rocket helps it overcome gravity and go into space. Just like the power of a pitching arm, if you're into baseball, can take a baseball and pitch it at 100 miles an hour toward the catcher, although it will begin to, even at that short 90-foot distance, begin to start going down, even though it's just 90 feet, there's a power behind the baseball. Otherwise, I could do the same example with the baseball, and I was going to bring one, but I forgot. I could drop it, and it will hit the ground. Let me say this is the lesson. Just like gravity, the Holy Spirit impacts us and works in us to overcome the power of sin. If we would only be what? Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Why would he say that you're to be led by the Spirit? Because being led implies a willingness on your part to be directed by the Spirit. Right? Being led implies following the will of another. And if I were to, Camila, if you could come up here for a second, can I use you? I'm picking someone small so they can't beat me up. You come right up here with me, sweetie. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. So I'm going to take your hand if that's okay with you, and I'm going to walk with you over there and come back. Okay, will you follow me? You will? Oh, good. Here we go, you guys. Oh, that's nice. Oh, you want to come this way? I'm just tugging a little bit. Now, with all your power, I'm going to walk over there and you don't come with me. Stay there. Come on. What's wrong with you, Camila? You're supposed to come with me. You said don't, she said. Thank you for that example. Can you see how easy this is? Thank you. Everybody give her a hand. That is an example. Someone's going to say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? God has given you an amazing gift called free will. The Holy Spirit is willing, but you have to be willing. So what we have here is we're to let ourselves be brought to the place the Spirit wants to guide us to. I don't get it. Whatever you do that's opposed to God, you choose that too. Whatever it may be. Let's not kid ourselves. We have to obey by faith. It's called obedient faith. You trust the Lord, you go where He leads. He says, don't do that. You say, okay, Lord, I understand. Help me, empower me not to be led down the right path. And He will. Have you practiced it? It's amazing. But you've got to surrender. You've got to give up. And most of us will not give up until it's too painful to continue down the path that we're going that leads to destruction. Most of us will not confess our sins or repent until we're sick and tired of it. Or you can choose, because you're receiving the wisdom of God's Word, to not go down that path and discover how painful it can be, and discover how destructive it can be, and discover how it can ruin your life. You can just say, it stops here now. With the help of the Holy Spirit, and by God's grace. See, we've made this way too complicated. We've allowed Satan to enter into our church and teach us that we've got to use this, that, and the other thing to step 9 steps to who knows what. Or I'm sorry, you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you'll have freedom and you'll have liberty now. So, it requires obedient faith. I'm going to give you one more example. If you didn't think that the example of physical law of gravity was good enough to persuade you, I want to talk to you about the physical impact of radiation. Anybody here knows what radiation is, right? Just talk to those people who were at Three Mile Island or Chernobyl in Russia when those nuclear power plants released radiation. Everyone around in those regions were harmed. Most of them and a lot of them died because of the damage done. Let me say what it is, and I'm going to give you one more example to understand how you're to be led and how the power of the Holy Spirit works. Radiation, what I read and studied, damages the cells that make up the human body. So that's a simple explanation. Medium levels of radiation can lead to sickness, headaches, vomiting, and fever. Oh, by the way, can you see radiation? Can you see it? Can you see gravity? If you can't see them, you can't smell it. Can you smell gravity? Can you smell radiation? Well, I don't believe in it. Well, you can't see the Holy Spirit either. But spiritual laws are even more powerful than physical laws of this universe. Because the physical laws of this universe will one day expire. But spiritual laws are eternal. They're more real. But I can't see it. Nicodemus telling Jesus when he asked him how he could be born again. He says, you know where the wind comes from? No, but you hear it and you see its impact and its effects on the trees and blowing up dust, right? So it exists, but you know you can't see the wind, or right? But radiation's the same thing. You can't see it, but it has harmful effects on the cells of our human body. It damages them. And so there are these things, evidences, if you would, symptoms of your exposure to radiation, with sickness, headaches, vomiting, and fever, and then high levels of exposure to radiation can kill you by damaging your internal organs. It's harmful. Anybody here want to deny that or prove to me that's not the case? Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual law as well, in this case, like we use the example of gravity. It impacts our lives, except in this case, opposed to radiation, the Holy Spirit has a transformative force on our lives. We can overcome the weight and the pull of sin when we walk or are led by the Holy Spirit. We overcome this weight and impact of sin, just like the thrust of a rocket does gravity, right? Because it's resurrection power that we have in our lives. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Amen? And it lifted Jesus out of that grave, and it dwells in you if you are led. Look at this word right here. Let me just go and show you. If means you have a choice. I can't help it. The devil made me do it. There's a Flip Wilson. I don't know if you guys go back that far. Raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about. Oh, thank you, brother and sister. I'm not the only one that watched TV in the 70s. Oh, also, he used to say in his little comedy skit, "The devil made me do it." I think it was Geraldine. He put on a wig and he dressed as a woman, and he would go around saying the devil made him do it. No, you guys, the devil don't make you do nothing. You choose. Now, we need God's grace to overcome sin. And that's why he's given us the Comforter. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. We need to listen more to the Holy Spirit and allow him to guide us and lead us. It's something you allow. It's something you surrender. So here's the deal. The Holy Spirit impacts us spiritually, and it works in the complete opposite of radiation. Whereas radiation can damage and harm us, believe me, the Holy Spirit, when it works in our lives, it heals and it restores, it repairs and it transforms, and it reconciles us to God. It does the complete opposite. Spiritual laws are operational in the world we live in, and they have eternal consequences. So, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Led implies willingness. Led implies following. Led means you let yourself be taken to a place. My prayer for this church is that we'll be more aware of the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to take us where He wants to. Believe me, if you do that, He will take you places you never imagined. He will bless you in ways you can never conjure up in your mind. Let's be led by the Spirit, amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for making it so simple for us to understand that we must live when we follow you in obedient faith. We trust you, so we obey you. That's the order it works in. We trust you, so we obey you. And we become sensitive to this alternative lifestyle called walking in the Spirit. We don't have to be led, and we don't have to follow the flesh and its desires, especially now that we know you. My prayer, Lord, this morning for Crosspoint Community Church, for each and every one of us and our families, is that we would be willing, that we would be surrendering each and every day to the Holy Spirit as He would guide us and lead us. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. He already indwells in us. We need to surrender more. We need to yield. And Father, we pray that doing so, that you can use us in greater ways, not just to bless the church, not only to bless our families, but to bless our community, Lord, to be able to reach out to those that do not know you and make you known. Bless us, we pray, Lord. Protect us, guide us, so that we might be effective in these last days that we're living. We want our lives to matter, and we want our walk to count. So that's our prayer, Lord. If we have somehow resisted, if we have been fighting and wrestling and opposed to your leading, Father, we ask for forgiveness at this very moment. And we take up our cross and follow you. Thank you, Father. Bless us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to come to you in humility and to say, Lord, I've got it wrong up to this point. To confess our sins and to turn from them with your help and with your grace, so that we might be a church without blemish, that we might be a light set on a hill for all to see and to glorify the Father in heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen.